Welcome, everybody.
Good to see you guys, as always. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. So grab your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, I think we've got some right in the back under that table over there. So go ahead and sneak out and grab one of those so you can follow along with us. We're going to cover the last two chapters in 1 Chronicles. This is it, guys. The home stretch here. Finishing up 1 Chronicles here tonight. So we've got a lot of good stuff to look at here this evening. So what we've been looking at here is this work that David has done in preparation for the construction of the temple, right? He's been gathering all the materials. He's been getting it ready for his son Solomon. David was not permitted to be the guy that's going to build the temple, but he's been doing everything he can to prepare the work to get it ready for Solomon to see that temple building project through. So as we've looked at the last works of David lately, the last few chapters in 1 Chronicles have been looking at the last works of David. Here tonight in chapters 28, 29, we really look at the last words of David as he gathers the assembly, all the leaders of Israel, gathers the congregation together to share and just impart these last words from David. It's this last public address that David gives, the last public address of David in Scripture, where he just seeks to come and bring this exhortation and encouragement to the people. And interesting, David is more interested in leaving a lasting legacy than he is in just, you know, trying to build up a good memorial for himself or trying to expand more territory or rallying the troops to, you know, take on and defeat the enemy more. This is all about the Lord and directing people into a greater devotion and worship of the Lord. That's something that we should really be, you know, concerned about, is where are people at with the Lord? Not in how's your bank account, how's your career. I mean, those are good questions to ask in one sense, but what should really be our concern is how are you doing with the Lord? And David is seeking to do just that with the people of Israel. As he's getting old in years and this is his last public address, he wants to make sure that people are ready to enter into this just worship and central devotion of God. So look at how this begins here in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So this is really a continuation from what we began to see in 1 Chronicles 23. It was there where David was gathering all the leaders together, and he's you know, laying out all the different divisions of the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, right across the board, all the people that are going to be serving, and he's gathering everybody together. Well, this is kind of a continuation now, and really now cementing in not just the work they'll be doing, but the words that are important for them to hear now, giving this final charge now for them. And then it says in verse 2, then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it." Keep in mind, like I said, David's getting very old at this point, right? Just the fact that here he is gathering everybody together and now he's rising to his feet. It's just kind of a very dramatic scenario, dramatic scene that we really see happening. David's rising to his feet. I get to see everybody going, "Oh, this must be good." I mean, David's, you know, using up all his energy and strength now, this whole day just to stand up and really speak before them now at this point. And so there's a lot of weight to this right now. And as David begins to share, he repeats again what God has spoken to him. David shared this already twice, once with Nathan and once with his son Solomon. Now he's bringing all the people of Israel together into what God has put on his heart and the reasons for what David is doing here in getting this temple project together. And he's seeking to share with all the people of Israel that this has been directed of God. And that's important for us to consider as well. As we are being directed by God, are we being directed by God in the things that we're doing? Is this a work that we're trying to muster up? Are we doing something that's for ourselves with, you know, hidden agendas or ulterior motives? Or is this work that's being directed by God and for God? Because if we're just, you know, going at it ourselves, we're just spinning the wheels, we're going to have little fruit to show for. Well, David shares how it was on his heart to build a house for the Lord, but also how God was leading him and directing him. Now, David looks out. I mean, you know the scene. We've looked at this through 1 Chronicles. He sees the house that's being built for him, and he's looking, he's realizing, man, you know, God doesn't have a suitable house for himself. So far, he's been dwelling in the tabernacle that was transported from place to place. And David desired to see a dwelling place for God that matched really the glory of God. Now, notice what it says there in verse 2. David calls this place a house of rest. Previously, the Lord, again, his physical dwelling had been the tabernacle, a tent. It would be assembled, it would be disassembled. There would be a lot of work in carting that around and then setting it up again and taking it down. A lot of work involved in that. But now, David says, this is going to be a house of rest. A house of rest. Because the work was done. We're going to see how David was referred to as this man of war. Well, David was the guy that was taking care to secure the land, pushing back enemies. And now, this house of the Lord could be truly a house of rest. 1 Chronicles 22:9, it said, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I'll give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I'll give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. I mean, Solomon benefited greatly from David, not just in having the temple all kind of put together or all the parts assembled, ready for Solomon to build. But Solomon benefited greatly from David because David was a man of war that took care of securing the land and pushing back so that Solomon could come into the season now of rest. And we should be thankful today that we can as well come into a house of the Lord as we do tonight and see it as a place of rest, a place that we can come and find rest. I'm sure you've encountered many times where, you know, coming to church, most likely at times where you'd just rather be in bed. You've decided, you know what, I should really get to church, and it might be hard for you, but as you've come, you've just experienced rest. Usually about 30 minutes into the message is when it really hits you. You experience great rest. We hope it won't be that way tonight, but we come into the house of the Lord, and sometimes it's with a heavy heart, or it's discouragement, or it's just been a difficult week, and the weight of the world seems like it's just, you know, overwhelming us, and yet we come in the house of the Lord, we just get our eyes on Jesus, we just begin to worship as we did tonight, and suddenly it's just like, oh, there's rest. There's peace, there's comfort that I experience here, not because of a church physically, but because we're meeting with the Lord. There's a dynamic at work that as we come and seek the Lord, there's refreshing and rest from a demanding and difficult world. I trust you guys experience that as you come. And we should be praying that, Lord, I just want to meet with you. I want to be refreshed in you as we gather together. And we're thankful that today we don't need a specific location to find that rest. Our rest is in Jesus. He says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4:9-11 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Just like David had done all the work. He had fought the enemy so that now there could be a season of rest. Jesus did all that for us. So we could enter into that rest that is in Jesus. Hebrews also says, he is our peace. We don't just come and find that Jesus gives peace. It's that he is our peace. He is our rest in him. May we be experiencing that as we gather together, as we seek the Lord. So David desired a place. It says for the Ark of the Covenant. And also in verse 2 it says, and for the footstool of our God. So the Ark of the Covenant, it symbolized the earthly throne of God. The mercy seat that sat on top of it was the place that God said in Exodus 25:22. And there, that top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, God says, there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. God says, it's there that I'll meet with you. Isn't that great to realize it's in that place of mercy that God meets with us. We don't come to God and think, is he going to make himself available? Is there something that I've done? Man, we come to the Lord and he meets us in that place of mercy. He extends mercy and grace to us that we can come before him. Now, many believe when David's referring to that footstool of God there in verse 2, he's speaking of that mercy seat, you know, on the Ark of the Covenant. The footstool represented that place on earth where God made connection with his people. We certainly can't, you know, refine God's interaction with people to only one place. Because we understand the whole world today is that footstool of God. It says that in Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you should build me, and where is the place of my rest? So the temple certainly would provide a central place of worship, but they must never think that God is to be contained or localized in just one place. We're the blessing and the benefit of worshiping God wherever we are, in whatever place we find ourselves, whatever we're doing. We can be worshiping God, for the whole world is his footstool, that place where he makes connection with his people. We're glad for that. Verse 3 says, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. Verse 5, and all of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So again, we've seen this message from David throughout First Chronicles. He shared it with Nathan, with Solomon. Now he's sharing again just with the whole, leaders of Israel and gathering all the people together. So he's sharing what God has spoken to him and what God has put on his heart to do here. Now again, he says, man, it's not been given to me to build the house because I've been a man of war. And being a man of war wasn't a bad thing. You have to understand, this wasn't just, punishment for David to do that. David was instructed in those things, right? Because in that season in Israel's life, there was the necessity of war. There was the necessity to do battle. But now, they were moving into a season that would be marked by rest. And Solomon would be the person to lead now in that era. He would be that man of rest. There are times where God will raise up individuals to serve in a certain area for a specific purpose and for a certain season. We don't all have to be doing the same thing, right? Be grateful that God chooses to use you at all. Simply be faithful in the areas that God has called you to and for that specific season. Because there are times that God will use you in this way, and there'll be times he'll use another person in a different way. There'll be times he'll use you in a different way for a particular season. We just need to be faithful to the Lord and not be like David had every, potential to kind of be agonizing over this, going, why can't I build a temple? This is my idea. I wanted this. Why does Solomon get to do it? Because David, you were ministering in a specific way for a specific season, and we needed that to make things ready for the temple to be built. But now it'll be your son that'll come in and do that. Just like how one person waters, another person sows, another person comes along and reaps a harvest from that. We all have a part to play in these things. But look at what Galatians 6:9 says. I love this verse, and we're going to be getting into this on Sunday. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged over what you might be doing for this particular time. Don't fret over what that person is doing or why you can't be doing that thing. Just don't lose heart. Be faithful. In due season, you will reap. You will be used in ways that go beyond your wildest imaginations, I'm sure. Now, though David didn't get to carry out the work that he really wanted to do, he recognized how blessed he was. Notice what he says there in verse 4. The Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. Think about that. David didn't get to do what he wanted to do in the present, but he understood the eternal blessing that was awaiting him. Life may not always go the way you want it to here at this time, but we're not living for this life, are we? This is just the preview, the trailer before, the main event comes. We have been blessed with eternal life, and it's then that we're truly going to experience the blessing that we are all longing for. David didn't get to do what he wanted to, but he realized, you know what? Here's how the Lord has blessed me, though. He's allowed me, chosen me to be king over Israel forever. We need to keep that perspective of what we truly have in the Lord and what the Lord has truly done for us. Man, life isn't always going to go your way. You're not always going to be dancing through, tulips and chewing on bubble gum, all that kind of fun stuff, right? It's not always going to go the way that you want it to. But we have to have the right perspective in these things. God's already done everything he needs to. I have a blessed hope in the Lord, and I know one day I'm going to be in glory with him. That's all the blessing that I need. Now, of course, as David says, that he's made me king over Israel forever. He's not referring just specifically to himself, like suddenly now David is transformed into some immortal person here now. He's recognizing and referring to the fact that from his line, there would continue to be a person on the throne forever. And all that would ultimately be fulfilled, we know, in Jesus Christ, who came from the line of David. Look at verse 6 there. Now, he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I'll be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. So David is bringing all the people along to recognize that the choice of Solomon to be king was not just David trying to show favoritism to his son, but this was God's choice now. This is God's doing. And the length of his reign came with conditions, right? He would be well established on the throne if, it says, if you keep my commandments. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments. That's what was the requirement there, ultimately. They aren't to pick and choose what they wanted to follow. They weren't just to take the things that they saw as being, this is easy to do. They were to observe all, it says, all of the commandments there. Seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God that you may possess this good land. You know, sometimes we fail to really receive the promises of God and enjoy his blessings because of disobedience, where we're just not walking in the path where the blessings are already being poured out. You know, we think we're doing so well, and yet there's areas that we've compromised in. And for Solomon there, as we read in verse 8, that be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land. And God wants us to possess all that he has for us, all the promises he's laid out. But we need to be sure that we're walking in obedience. It doesn't mean that we're going to be, you know, sinless and perfect, but we need to be walking in the ways of God. When we know that we've gotten off path, we tripped up, that we confess it, we repent, we come back to the Lord. But that we remain on that path where the blessings are already being poured out. It's disobedience, compromise in our lives that rob us of those things. So secondly here, we've seen, first of all, David's speech, verses 1 to 8. Now here in verse 9 to 10, we see David's charge specifically to Solomon. It says there in verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. David had previously charged Solomon privately, but he does so now again, publicly, and in front of all the leaders. Now, how is Solomon to serve the Lord? It says, with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. You know, the key for obedience is really a matter of the heart. Look at what happened to Solomon. He knew a lot of good doctrine. He had theology down. I mean, he knew the workings of God. We see things recorded in Ecclesiastes, all through Proverbs. I mean, this was a man. They kind of had it together. But what happened to Solomon? He allowed his heart to be pulled away from the Lord, right? He began to marry multiple wives. I mean, this guy just had a stable full of ladies, right? And it wasn't good. It wasn't right. It wasn't what God had. And it says that they led them. I shouldn't have, stable is probably the wrong word to use, right, for that. But you get the idea. Just multitude. So, Okay, and so he allowed these ladies to pull his heart away, to be led into idolatry. Solomon, wasn't a matter of the mind for Solomon. I mean, he knew what was the right thing, but his heart became disloyal to the Lord, you see. He allowed his heart to be led astray. And it's so important that we have a heart, a drive, a passion for the things of God. Because you may know a lot of scripture and be able to speak in a scholarly manner, but what is causing your heart to beat? What is the drive of your heart? What are you truly passionate over? You've heard it said that a lot of people have missed salvation even just by 6 inches, the difference between, you know, the mind and the heart. They know it intellectually, but they've not allowed it to enter into their heart and really begin to lead them and drive them. They know it's truth, but they haven't let their heart be dominated by it. And ultimately, the Lord knows what is going on in all of this. He's searching the hearts, David says there, and the intents of thoughts. Understand that nothing is hidden from God. And we understand God is not hiding from us, right? Look at what David said there at the end of verse 9. He will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Or if you seek him, he will be found by you. That's important, you know. God's not trying to play this big cosmic game of hide and seek where he's making it very difficult for you to track him down. God says, if you seek me, I'll be found by you. It's like the little six-year-olds that want to play hide and go seek. They just kind of like stand, you know, right beside something and they think they're hidden. They're like, here I am. The fun, the thrill for them is in being found, right? They don't care if you can't, but they want to be found. And it's the same with God. He wants to be found. He's not trying to make things difficult for you. But what do we need to do? We need to seek him. We need to go after him. But when we do, we're going to be blessed because we're going to find him. We're going to see him more clearly. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. And so David ends his charge to Solomon with the simple words, be strong and do it. All of David's preparatory work would be for nothing if Solomon didn't move into action and just do it. It'd be very easy for him to sit back and go, you know what, I'll get to it one day. I just got made king. Give me a break here. I got other things I want to do. No, David says, be strong and do it. Carry this out now. There was nothing that should hold him back except himself, really. And we have to be sure to not let lame excuses get in our way of serving God. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are times where we can come up with a lot of reasons not to do something, right? Sometimes we need to just give ourselves a little pep talk and say, just do it. You got nothing holding you back. There's nothing that should be hindering you because you've got a great God. Be strong in him and in the power of his might. Don't let anything stop you from moving forward in service to the Lord. So number 3 here, we look at the plans for the temple. Verse 11 says this, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. So here we see all the organization that David had done. But notice what we read in verse 12. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. You see that? David was not just running ahead with his own agenda or going off of human ingenuity here. David was being led by the Holy Spirit in these things. This wasn't just something he whipped up and thought, this sounds really cool. Let's do this. It's like he's planning, he's organizing, but he's being led of the Spirit. It's so important that we don't try to manufacture things through our own efforts or our own works and then try to pass it off as God's. Or we just go ahead and run ahead, do everything, and we say, okay, Lord, here it is, bless it. But on the flip side, don't be afraid to plan and organize. Sometimes we can be so stalled in doing anything because we're just like, well, we're just waiting on the Lord. We're just seeing, you know, what God might do. And God all along is saying, just get going. I'll show you what to do as you get moving. But it's important. So on one side, we can run ahead. We can make everything happen without the Lord being a part of it. On the flip side, we can just hang back and not do anything because we're just waiting for, you know, some cosmic thing in the sky to be written out for us with directions and instructions and everything. It's like the Lord is saying, just begin to move. But as we begin to plan and organize, we need to be sure that the Lord is in it and leading us in the whole process. And David did just that. He's a busy guy, man. He's planning, he's organizing, but It's going about it as the Spirit is leading and directing. That's so important. Verse 14 says he gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands is silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. Just sounds like I've just repeated the same sentence over and over, isn't it? I'm like, did I just keep repeating the same? No, it's okay, it's different. And verse 16, by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold. And the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot. That is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So the Lord just, again, leading him, making things very clear for him, as he's working through these plans and putting all these things together. No expense is being spared, as you can see from that passage there. Well, let's move into verse 20. Here now we see David's final charge to Solomon. Here's what he says. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Does it sound familiar to you in that passage? Who else was that spoken to? Joshua. That's right. As Joshua's getting ready to enter into the promised land, leading all the people, I'm sure Joshua's going, God, you got the right person here. This is a heavy task. And what is God saying? Hey, don't fear, man. Be strong and of good courage. I'm with you. And here's Solomon, all young and tender and thinking, oh my goodness, these are some big shoes I got to fill with my dad, David. Are you sure you got the right guy? Again, words of comfort and encouragement. Fear not. Be strong and good courage. I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to see this through, you see. Goes on to say in verse 21, here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. So Solomon essentially just didn't have anything to fear or worry about in this, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord and kept the right perspective that God was with him. And not only God's with him, but he's saying, listen, I put all these people around you, these willing craftsmen and all these workers that are going to come alongside and help you in this project. So we have to be careful that we do not let our own fears or doubts, again, just rob us of, you know, seeing God do things in our lives or moving forward in the things of God. Because there might be something the Lord's put on your heart to do, and you look at that situation and you go, oh my goodness, that's just way too beyond me. I don't think there's any way I could do that. And we allow fear oftentimes to creep in, doubt to creep in, as though this can't happen. But we have to understand, we serve a big God where nothing is too hard for him. We all believe that, right? I mean, we serve a great God. Nothing is impossible for God. And yet, what do we do so often? Are you sure? Is this really God? Are you really in this? Is this really able to happen? You're saying, would you give me a break? Have you not read the things that I've done? I am more than able. Don't look at your problems and setbacks, look to your God who is mighty and able to do even greater things than we can often think. Now in chapter 29, David will take a moment here now to reflect really on the greatness of God as well. Take some time where he'll just begin to celebrate and worship just the beauty and the greatness of God. It's a great reminder for the people that there's nothing able to stop them in this work. A great encouragement for Solomon, I'm sure. Well, chapter 29, verse 1, we look at this willing offering now that's being given, again, for this project. It says in verse 1, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Verse 3. Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of their houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. Verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David not only had, you know, all the plans prepared to build this temple, but he had a lot of the material and finances taken care of too. See, all this being brought in now. Notice in verse 3, David not only has the treasure accumulated nationally set aside, he also sets aside his own money over and above everything else. That's what he's saying in verse 3 there. I set my affection on the house of my God. I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. He's given it of his own hand here now in these things. David was a giver. And more than that, he saw this giving as an act of worship and devotion to the Lord. That's why he's doing it. It wasn't being done out of some kind of obligation or fear, like, oh man, I don't know if this is going to really work. I better chip in. It's like, this is an act of worship and devotion to the Lord. He wants to be a giver to the Lord. Just like when we saw the threshing floor of Ornan, and David says, I want to offer sacrifice here. And Ornan's just saying, just go ahead and take it. Take the threshing floor, the place that would be the grounds for the temple. And David says, no, I cannot take anything that costs me nothing, right? I cannot receive something for the Lord that costs me nothing. David says, I want to be a giver. I want to show my devotion and my sacrifice to the Lord in how I give and in what I give. And then David not only says, man, I'm giving of my own treasure now. He kind of lays the gauntlet now down when he says in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Essentially, that word consecrate here is different than what we normally use it as. That word literally means fill his hand. What David is saying, who is willing to fill his hand now and bring it to the Lord as an offering? He's saying, here I am doing my part. How about you guys? You know, you want to follow suit in these things here? And we see that many responded to this. And I love how we see that they responded. What does it say in verse 9? The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Is that great? They were rejoicing over these things because they offered willingly. And then King David also rejoiced greatly. We've all heard the saying, give till it hurts, right? Give till it hurts. Listen, that's not what God is looking for. That's not the way that God operates. He wants us to give willingly, and he wants us to give cheerfully. Otherwise, he doesn't really want you to give. He wants it to be something that you are doing out of your own heart and out of your own desire to serve and worship and honor the Lord. Otherwise, don't do it. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. That idea of cheerful giver is more rightly rendered hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. In other words, person is just rejoicing and glad, as we see the people here in David's day doing so. They were rejoicing. Whoa, yeah, this is awesome. We're given to the Lord. What a blessing this is. That's what God has designed. If you are giving, and it's just a real trial, it's a begrudge, you're like, ugh, why do I have to do this? Why do they have offering boxes right when I'm leaving the church? Ah, I hate that. and you just feel like I got to do it because, you know, people think that I'm just going to never get, oh, I better, you know. If that's your heart, don't give. We don't need you to give that way, and God's not looking for you to give that way. It's not a demand, a command, but God is saying, listen, I'll tell you what, I love to bless those who are givers. God's a giver, right? God loves to give back. God loves to bless people. And one way we see that is by being a giver. Jesus himself said, as it's recorded in Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not the one that gives the most. It's the one that gives from a right heart that blesses God. Remember in Luke 21, the Jesus and his disciples are there, and it says that Jesus was watching how the people gave into the treasury, right? Not that they were coming in and doing some kind of like, you know, whoa, let's try a three-pointer now. Let's see how we... He's not looking to see the form that they're giving. He's seeing the heart in how they're giving. And remember that poor widow comes up and she gives two mites, all that she had. And Jesus says, you know, says to his disciples, truly this woman gave more than all these other people did. Because they all gave out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had. She wasn't doing it grudgingly. She came freely, sacrificially, and willingly. And Jesus commends her for that. There's not much more that really shows our trust in the Lord than in this area of giving and how we handle our money. And God wants to bless us as we seek to bless him in this form of worship. And that's really what giving is. It's an act of worship. It's a way that we say and demonstrate, God, I am trusting you with everything. I'm giving you not just my life, but, I mean, it's easy to sit there and say, Lord, my life is yours. But then withhold all the money that we can and say, well, Lord, you got my life, but just leave my bank account alone, will you? My life is good enough. But that is part of your life, right? And there's nothing more that shows our trust in the Lord than how we handle these things. And this becomes an act of worship where we say, God, I'm giving you everything. I'm laying my life down for you. I want to honor you and worship you and bless you through all that I am and all that I have. And there's blessing and joy that comes as we do, as we surrender all these things, as we give freely, because God freely just is pouring out his blessing unto you. So the people here, they gave willingly. When it's a pressure thing, people lose their joy in giving. When we recognize this is an expression of our love and our loyalty to God, and it's not an obligation, then giving can be a real joy. I pray that you know, we as a church here are cheerful givers, that there's joy in doing so, knowing that we are honoring God, and that this is a way that we demonstrate our life of trust and faith in the Lord in these things. So let's move on here. Verse 10, we see now David's praise to God as David begins just to really pour out this worship and praise to the Lord for who God is. It says in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So if we're going to be givers, and if we're going to be willing givers and cheerful, joyful givers, here's one thing we have to recognize, as David points out here, that everything comes from God already, right? Everything that we have comes from the Lord. Both riches, verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. He's the source of every good gift. We're really just borrowing all that we have from God. We're not the owners of these things. We're the stewards of them. And we begin to have the right perspective on that, the right view of what we have in these treasures, to say, these are all yours, Lord, that you're loaning to us. So help me to be a good steward in these things. Let me hold on to these things lightly because they're not mine to begin with. Do we see our possessions, our finances in that way? Do we see them as being on loan from the Lord, that God is the giver of all these things? And David just continues on in praise to God and thanks for this offering. He says in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." So David is recognizing this great privilege we have to give unto the Lord. And I love that. It says at the end of verse 14, "And of your own we have given you." We can't look at this and go, "Lord, look at how wonderful I am. Look at how much I've given to you of my, you know, resources." God's saying, "It's mine." "You're just giving back what is mine. Of your own we have given you." And so they're able to rejoice just for that fact alone. It's amazing. Absolutely not a trace of giving begrudgingly or out of obligation. It's just real joy. And it should be for us when we take verse 15 to heart. When we realize we are here for a short time. How are we utilizing our time? Because only that which is done for eternity is lasting. And we get to sow into eternity by giving. And our giving isn't solely done by just, you know, opening up our wallet. It could be our time, our talent, as well as our treasure that we are giving to the Lord as we surrender, as we give sacrificially to the Lord. The key is, are you devoting some of your gifts to the Lord? Make eternal investments, because those have the greatest return. Understand that we are aliens and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're not trying to build up great stock or equity or roots in this life, because this is not our life. We're just moving on through. We're aliens and pilgrims, as he says. It's so fitting. And our days on earth are as a shadow. And it doesn't last long. So let's build up that which has eternal value and eternal reward. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." David knows that God sees right through a person. He sees right to the intents, the motives of the heart. He knows that we can certainly give with ulterior motives. There was one Sunday when a pastor told his congregation that the church needed some extra money and asked that the people to prayerfully consider next week giving a little extra in the offering plate. He said that whoever gave the most would be able to pick out three hymns for that Sunday. After the offering plates were passed, the pastor glanced down and noticed that someone had placed a $1,000 bill in the offering. He was so excited that he immediately shared his joy with his congregation and said he'd like to personally thank the person who placed that money in the offering. Well, a very quiet elderly saint, all the way back in the back row, an older lady there raised her hand, stood up, and he invited her to come up to the front. And so she slowly made her way down. And he said, "Well, like I said, you get to pick out three hymns here today." So she looked out over the audience and looked at three of the younger men and said, "I'll take him, I'll take him, I'll take him." Well, that's a good one. Come on. Okay. All right. But why are we giving? That's the answer. Why are we giving? Are we doing so for the Lord? Unto the Lord, is there ulterior motives? Because David says, you see right to the intents and the motives of our heart here. Lord, let us be those that are just simply giving willingly unto you and for you, without any other reason or purpose behind that. Sometimes we can want to do things to be seen, to kind of get the glory, and our desire always should be, "Lord, I just want to honor you and you be glorified in and through all of this." So David prays here for God to see the real motive of their heart, that all their giving has been done willingly and with joy. And then he prays again for Solomon to have a loyal heart and a singleness of mind to to keep the Lord's commandments. David knows that nothing is going to derail the kingdom here more than a leader whose heart is not loyal to God. David sees the very importance and value of that. That's a good concern for David to have for his son. And that's what should be driving our prayers for our kids as well. Give them a heart, God, that is loyal to you. Lord, give them a singleness of mind to follow your word. That should be what we're praying for our kids and for that next generation. So often we want to make it about, Lord, bless their careers, find them a nice spouse, Lord, may they just be healthy. And those aren't wrong things to pray. But what we should really be concerned about is, Lord, may they have a loyal heart unto you, that they won't get sidetracked or sucked in by the things of the world, thinking that they're going to find something that they're longing for. May they know and see that it's only found in you, God. Give them a loyal heart for you. That's the successful person right there. Well, verse 20 here, we see Solomon now officially being made king, it says in verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls and 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Now that's a barbecue right there, right? I'm sure they're smelling this aroma all the way up in Lebanon at this point. They're just like, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams. Man, that is glorious right there. So they ate and drank, verse 22, before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So the people just continue to give to the Lord and rejoice more and more in him. And I believe there's a great correlation in this. It is more blessed to give than to receive, we saw. If you're feeling down or discouraged or you're lacking joy, then find a way to give. Whether it's a word of encouragement to a friend or a song of thanksgiving unto God, you will find yourself being picked up and being blessed as you seek to be a blessing, as you seek to give in some way or fashion to another person or just unto the Lord again. And they're doing just that. They just continue to pour out to the Lord and offer up things to the Lord. And there's just increasing joy and blessing in these things. Now, it says that Solomon was made king a second time there in verse 22. Now, by stating that David's son was acknowledged for a second time, the chronicler makes no attempt to conceal, but rather recalls to his readers the well-known facts that he does not recount about Solomon's first induction to the throne. Because this had been precipitated by the attempt of his older half-brother, Adonijah, to displace him. There was a bit of a rivalry and a rift that happened there, and Adonijah tried to usurp him. Such confirmatory rights, even to the point of reanointing, had value, particularly in cases of disputed succession here now, as Payne says in his commentary. Verse 25, interestingly there, said, they bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. We're told in 1 Kings 1:40, and all the people went up after him. This is in Solomon's coronation here. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now that's a royal procession right there. Do you imagine just that, right? Hey, that's going to happen literally when Jesus comes back, right? That's going to be a royal procession when literally the earth is going to split into. What a day that's going to be. Verse 26, let's wrap it up here. It says this: thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years, 70 years he reigned, or 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, First and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. So David leaves the pages of scripture now in the account and acts of his life. But listen, I mean, his story, the account of David is ending here now at the end of 1 Chronicles. But we're going to continue to see a lot about David throughout scripture because he's known as Israel's greatest king. In fact, we'll see Jesus referenced as the son of David. Very important. Now, what David did for Israel, we know Jesus has done for us, right? David, like I said, was a man of war, and he was stopped from building the house of rest, but he did everything to have it ready for his son Solomon. Jesus, in the same way, he went to war for us. He defeated sin and death. We're now made his sons and daughters, where we get to come and be the blessed recipients of the rest now that we enjoy in him. All praise be to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So 1 Chronicles down, and we're going to plan to move in the new year into 2 Chronicles on Sunday morning, just so that we can have opportunity for our Sunday morning crew to have a bit of Bible in the Old Testament and see some of these great stories and accounts that definitely have some great spiritual application for our lives. So in the new year, we'll get into a different book on Wednesday night, so look forward to that. Well, let's pray, and then we'll wrap up our night here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here today, and just to be able to look into your word, and as we've seen referenced, this house, this temple that's being built, this house of rest, Lord, I pray that it would be that for us as we gather together, that we'll just experience rest in you. I know people here tonight that are just heavy-hearted, just with news that has hit them today, Lord, I pray that you'd come and comfort them and just find that place of peace in you, Lord. And I thank you that you have done the work for us, just as David did for Solomon, that you've done the work for us, that we could enjoy that place of rest and peace in you. So we praise you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, as we've seen here tonight, to be givers, cheerful, willing givers, and to see the blessing and the joy that unfolds as we do. Lord, may we trust you with every area of our life. May we live consecrated and set apart unto you and for you, God, for your glory and for your praise. We love you and we thank you for loving us. And so we pray these things now in your name. And Lord, before we go, I just want to pray again just for our upcoming outreach, our Christmas presentation with Behold Great Joy, Lord. And we pray that this would just be fruitful, Lord, that you'd help all the people directing and singing and acting in it, just to get all their parts together, for all the details to come together, that this would just be a wonderful opportunity to rejoice in you and to present the good news. And Lord, I pray that you gather people in, Lord, that would come and hear that, and where it would just impact and change their lives, Lord, and just lead them to you. So do a work here in that. Use it. We thank you for it. We pray this in your name. Amen.